Congregation, last Sunday we saw how the sword of the Spirit is used as a defensive weapon in the armor that God gives us. It's the chief weapon of self-defense in our armory. We use the sword to parry Satan's attacks, to prepare ourselves in areas of weakness, as we memorize and familiarize ourselves with God's word, to shore up, to strengthen up our defenses. But as I said last week, in our battle against Satan's schemes, his cunning schemes, his crafty schemes to bring us down, and our struggle against the spiritual forces of evil, if all we can ever do is ward off attack after attack and never advance and take ground, then that'll be incredibly wearying for us. It would be. Eventually, a blow would perhaps land and penetrate our armor, and we would fall over. Been using a few cricketing analogies in the last few weeks. I hope you're not tired of them yet. And this test match that we just finished just yesterday provided more. Maybe some of you were watching it. On day five, when India was six down and Kohli was in the 130s, I think it was, four batters left at the other end, all bowlers. All no good. High scores of nine probably along the way, or an average of nine. What Kohli ought to have been doing was using his sword bat, if I can use that as an analogy. He should have been using his sword in self-defense. He should have been blocking down the pitch. He should have had the ball just dropping at his feet in self-defense rather than using it as an attacking weapon. In those circumstances, with four bowlers left to bat out, to draw, to save a test, he'd have been better off using his bat to defend against that spin bowling of Nathan Lyon. But his attacking instincts got the better of him, and he was out, and then that was pretty much the end of the game. But the good news then is that we've been given not purely defensive armor, as important as that is at times. Even if we can use our sword or our bat defensively at times, we also have a weapon as part of our God-given armor. The even better news is that this just isn't just any old weapon. Yes, a rusty sword is better than no sword in a battle, but we have more than a rusty sword. We have a razor-sharp, finely honed, carefully balanced, and incredibly powerful weapon. We have the equivalent of the nuclear launch codes at our disposal. A weapon more powerful than any weapon that has been devised by humanity over the centuries of the world. A weapon more powerful than any weapon possessed by a military force in the world. We have, imagine a drum roll, we have the Bible. We have the Word of God. And it's that word we take as our spirit sword. Last week we wielded it in self-defense. Today we see the spirit sword, not on defense, not in self-defense, but on the attack. Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if our chief opponent, if our main enemy in the spiritual battle we're fighting is none other than Satan himself, and it is, and the Word of God is our weapon, our sword, our attacking weapon, that you might think at a glance that Paul is encouraging us to use God's Word to rebuke Satan and his evil spirits in the name of the Lord. Satan, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I've heard people pray like that. Perhaps you have too. I want to begin there tonight because that's not what the sword of the Spirit, what the Word of God, is to be used for. It is not, congregation, our job to rebuke Satan. And I want to use the very Word of God itself to demonstrate that to you this evening. Jude 9, if you want to look it up afterwards, is very clear on the subject. Jude verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Jude 9. The part that isn't so clear in that passage is what exactly this dispute between the archangel Michael and the devil about Moses' body is all about. But what is clear is very clear. Even the archangel, even the chief angel, even the general of God's angelic army, even the archangel Michael didn't see it as his place to rebuke Satan. He passed that on up the line. The Lord rebuke you, is what he said. So our reason for having the Spirit's sword, the Word of God, is not to go about rebuking Satan with it. In that case, what is our overall goal? If that's not what we're to be doing, what is our overall goal? How do we use the sword if not in this particular way? What's our game plan? What's our battle strategy? First of two expressions of that battle strategy this evening, our aim is to advance the gospel. It's the first thing we see this evening. Our aim is to advance the gospel. Because it's easy to forget, we need to keep coming back time and time again, as we do, to the game plan that General Jesus has given us. And what is that battle strategy? You know the words. I know you know them. You know them as well as I do. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them, there's the sword being used again, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. As we hear those familiar words once again, and they are familiar words, aren't they? We're brought back to the why are we here question. Why are we in a battle at all? What's the purpose of the Christian life? Why hasn't God wrapped up this era of human history yet? Why hasn't God declared the first innings and headed off into the second innings, an innings that lasts forever? Why hasn't God done that? We're reminded, I think, of the stakes that we're playing for here. We're playing for eternal stakes. We're playing for the hearts and souls of people who are lost in their sins, who are dying in their sins, who are drowning in despair, even if they don't know it. Jesus has sent us out into the world, not to be of the world, but in the world. Jesus has sent us out into the world to establish gospel outposts, to establish beachheads in enemy territory, to establish new communities with a new way of life, gospel communities, gospel way of life, a way of life that's more concerned with the interests of other people rather than worrying about our own interests. Communities that forgive when they are sinned against. Communities where love wins. Communities that care. Communities that come alongside. We advance the gospel cause when we seek to live as the community that God has called us to live as. And friends, God's word, the sword of the Spirit, is central to that. You see, Satan doesn't want us to establish faithful gospel communities. He tries to sidetrack us. He tries to get us focused on things that don't matter. He seeks to undermine our relationships with one another. He seeks to divide us. He will do anything he can and everything he can to discredit our message. See, look at those Christians. How can their message, how can their gospel be good news if they live that way? They don't even do what their master has told them here in the battle manual. They don't even do that. No, they're really just a bunch of do-gooders. You can do good without needing some God in your life. That's the sort of message Satan wants to get out there. There are plenty of nice people in the world. You don't have to go to church to be a nice person. You can be a nice person without God. But our aim is to advance the gospel, which means we go on the attack. It means we advance. It means we're to be a church always reforming, reforming according to this word, according to the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We do that as we confront the sin in our lives and the sin in our gospel community. We do that as we change the way we live to better conform to the battle manual rather than our own ideas about what we should do and how we should go about doing it. And congregation, as we do those things, as we live the Word of God rather than just honoring it with our lips, which is easy to do, friends, as we do that, the gospel advances and we go, as a church, we go on the attack. We undermine the accusations of hypocrisy that could otherwise be leveled at us. By our faithfulness to the way of life that God has set before us here in His Word, we bear powerful gospel witness. After all, Jesus said in John 17, for example, in His prayer to the Father, "May my church be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me." So congregation, we take the sword of the Spirit, we hold it high as our banner, as our rallying point, our constitution, our manifesto for everything, for the way of life that we've been called into. And according to Jesus, as we do that, as we conform our lives to this book, as we conform our lives to the gospel that God has given us, that shows other people that the Father sent Jesus. Staggering to believe. Our obedience, our conforming to the pattern of life that God has given us as His new people, as His new creation in Christ, shows other people that the Father sent Jesus. And that's what we remember at Christmas time. We're remembering that the Father sent Jesus, and our living it out shows other people that the Father sent Jesus. It shows other people that the Father loves us even as He's loved Jesus. And what happens? The gospel is advanced. To advance the gospel is why we're going to Yandina in the Solomon Islands next year, Lord willing. It's a different sense of advancing the gospel, but advancing the gospel it is still. But even as we go there, even as we plan a missions trip, we will not advance the gospel if all we do is fix some buildings and heal some sick people and entertain some children who are on holiday and be nice people. Anyone can do that. Any worldly person can do that. But as we come in God's name with His Word informing what we're doing and why we're doing it, as we come seeking to let the gospel itself influence our actions and our attitudes, our words, then we are a powerful witness, and we advance the gospel powerfully. We advance it powerfully in enemy territory. I say enemy territory this evening not because Toowoomba is home base and the Solomon Islands is where the enemy lives. But as our team goes, congregation, as it returns, we're going to be reminded that the battle's everywhere. It's not overseas, it's everywhere. It's everywhere in the world. And every time and in every way, we witness to God's Word by echoing that Word to others, both aloud in our gospel words and in our lives through gospel obedience. What we are doing is nothing less than striking a bold blow for the gospel with the sword of the Spirit that God has given us. That leads us to the second aspect of our Spirit sword attack this evening. I want to do that. I want to express that by refining the way I expressed our aim or goal before. Our aim is to advance the gospel, I said before. I'm going to add to that now. Our aim is to advance the gospel by freeing prisoners. Our aim is to advance the gospel by freeing prisoners. Normally in a battle, in any war, your objective is to try to kill the other guy before he tries to kill you, before he succeeds in killing you. But friends, that is not our objective in the battle we're fighting. Our objective is to free prisoners, or our objective is to take prisoners. And that's not immediately clear from the picture we read before in Revelation 19. The picture of the rider on the white horse. His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which means the rider on the white horse is none other than Jesus. Rider on the horse is Jesus. Listen to some of those words again. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. See the sword again. Here's the sword coming up again. This time, the sword coming from the mouth of Jesus himself, from the mouth of the Word of God. The Word of God coming from the mouth of the Word of God. From the mouth of Jesus, gospel words, spirit words come to strike a blow against the enemy. And friends, this is an incredibly powerful weapon, even though it seems like it's just words. So these words, ordinary words though they are words that are able to shatter the strongholds of a rebellious human heart, to shatter the chains that hold us prisoner to sin, that hold us captive to darkness. Chains that have us, until they're broken, that have us wanting nothing to do with God. But even though these words that come from the mouth of Jesus, and these same words as they are echoed by us and from our mouths, although they are powerful words, I want you to know, I want you to be sure that they are not harsh words. They may at times be spoken forcefully, but they are words that come in peace. They are words that desire peace, peace with God, peace and freedom from captivity. They are words spoken by people who know, by the Lord's people, soldiers in the army who know that they cannot argue other people into the kingdom. That we free prisoners from their chains, not by obliterating them with arguments, with cunning arguments, but by letting the word of God loose. Remember, Spurgeon was once asked about defending the Bible, and he said something to the effect of, "The Bible doesn't need defending. It is like a tiger, and you release it. You release its chain. It can defend itself." We let the words of Jesus go. We unchain the words like chaining a tiger. We let the words of Jesus go and go forth and do the work which only they can do. We unleash the words of Jesus in order to mess up other people's lives. Of course, not ultimately messing up their lives, but taking away their pleasure and the things they were living for, the goals that they were seeking after, the purpose of life as they were living it, taking away satisfaction in those things. Brothers and sisters, knowing that God is sovereign in this battle, knowing that He is in control, and without the Spirit being at work, the Spirit whose words we are taking, unless the Spirit is at work in the hearts of others, this powerful word, this powerful weapon will achieve nothing. And knowing that, you could be tempted to discouragement, but on the other hand, I think rather than being discouraged, you should consider that truth as something that is liberating, that frees you from the fear of failure as you witness, because ultimately it doesn't depend upon you. Success depends upon God and on the work of the Spirit. That doesn't mean that our wielding the sword to take prisoners, to break chains, to free prisoners, to win others to the cause of Christ, that doesn't mean that our taking the sword for those purposes is in vain. That would be the exactly opposite conclusion that God wants us to draw. Rather, it should free you to speak. It should free you to participate in this great endeavor that God has given us. To speak words that seem feeble to you, but words that only seem feeble because we are looking at them from a human perspective, from a worldly perspective. For friends, in the gospel scheme of things, they are anything but powerless words. They are powerful and effective, powerful to undo us, powerful to get behind all of the defenses, all of the walls that we put up in our hearts to try and protect us from the love of God penetrating. Friends, by the word of God, by the word of Jesus, we were created at the beginning of time, And the Word of God, the Word of Jesus alone can recreate us, can bring new life and new birth and new hope and a new way of living, new hope. Is it not a very high honor that we have been given the sword as soldiers of the cross, that we should be allowed, even commanded, to take the sword of the Spirit? As someone has said, the raw recruit who's on boot camp, and you'll have to imagine back a few times, since swords aren't part of our training today, but the raw recruit in boot camp, the raw recruit isn't trusted with a general sword. Not at all. But here we are, armed with the weapon of God the Holy Spirit. Here we are with the sword of Jesus, the sword that goes forth from His mouth to do powerful, powerful impact in the world. Here we are, called upon to wield that same sword, which is so gloriously wielded by the Lord God Himself. So brothers and sisters, take this word, take this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't leave it in its scabbard. Don't leave it unused. Don't use it merely to block the difficult deliveries that come your way. Use the sword to go on the advance, to go on the attack, to advance the gospel to the glory of God. And by the blessing of His Spirit, and in answer to our prayers, to take prisoners for Christ, just as He captured our hearts and made us prisoners to the gospel for good. Amen. Let's pray.